We read the Word of God this afternoon from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Begin to read at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far, the reading of the holy and inspired scriptures. I ask that you turn with me then to Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3, which we consider as our text tonight. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle begins his massive treatment of the subject of faith by the declaration that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By that statement, the Apostle does not intend to give to us a theological, dogmatic definition of faith, but rather, he intends to show the nature of faith as he is going to treat faith in the rest of the chapter. Faith is united to its object, Jesus Christ, possesses Jesus Christ, and in possessing Jesus Christ, possesses all of the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. So that faith is the ground of the promises, of the things that are hoped for, and also the evidence for those things as they are not yet seen. Faith, contrary to the popular definition of faith, prevalent today in Christian circles, faith is not blind belief. Faith is not belief without evidence. Rather, faith is itself the evidence of the things that we cannot see, of the things for which we hope. And faith is that exactly because faith is united to Jesus Christ, possesses Jesus Christ, and therefore possesses and sees all the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And among, therefore, the things that faith is the evidence and the ground of, first and foremost is the doctrine of creation. The belief, the sure conviction about the truth of where the world that we live in came from. Faith understands that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the Apostle here, in treating that first, does not either intend to simply repeat the history that we read in Genesis chapter 1, but rather the Apostle is giving an interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. An interpretation that sets forth the importance, the foundational nature of the truth of creation for the Christian's hope, and therefore for the Christian's life in the world. It is important for our hope in this world, how the world came to be. It is important for our life in this world that we believe how the world came to be. Faith believes that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith believes, in short, the doctrine of creation. It's that doctrine that is dreadfully ruined and wounded today. Almost no one believes it anymore, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The world has always denied that. The world denied from the very beginning that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The world has always had its myths about how the world came to be. Stories. The Babylonians had their story. The Assyrians had their story. The Indians had their story. The Greeks had their story. And so also the world today has its myth about how the world came to be. A myth that is known as evolution. That's simply the world's denial of the truth that faith confesses, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The world has always denied that. But what is increasingly alarming, and what ought to be increasingly important to us, and therefore ought to make the doctrine of creation correctly taught increasingly urgent for us, is the fact that in schools and universities with the name of Christian, the doctrine of creation is openly denied. In colleges that purport, and we send our children there, that ought to make what those colleges teach of vital importance to us. Colleges with the name of Christian that purport to teach to our children and to other children the truth of the Word of God, the denial of creation is open, openly ridiculed, openly said to be a myth and a story, openly said to be untrue. In seminaries, not our own, thanks be to God, in seminaries that purport to train men to teach the Word of God, those men are taught that the Word of God in Genesis 1 and 2 is untrue. And they are taught rather to try to harmonize, as they say, science and the Bible, which is nothing more than the instruction of those men to overturn what the Bible teaches and to teach what ungodly scientists teach. In a world, therefore, that denies that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, in a church world that denies overwhelmingly that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, our confession that is the very foundation of our hope, that is the very foundation of our life, our confession is this. We believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So let us consider this text under that theme tonight, the framing of the worlds. Let us notice, first of all, what do we mean by that? Let us notice, secondly, what was the means of that framing of the worlds? And let us notice, thirdly, knowing this, the framing of the worlds, the meaning, the means, and knowing this. Faith believes, according to the text, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. When the apostle uses the word worlds in the text, he is not using the ordinary Greek word for creation. What the apostle means, of course, is the creation was framed by the Word of God. But that ordinary word, creation, is not the word that the apostle uses here. Rather, he uses the word worlds. That's the word that could be translated as ages the ages were framed by the Word of God. And it's the Word, therefore, that our King James faithfully translates as worlds. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. What the Apostle means, first of all, when he says worlds, is creation. He indicates that's what he means when he talks about the fact that what we are discussing in the text is what we see, what appears to us, the worlds. The worlds in which we live. The worlds that can be investigated, that can be studied. The world that is the subject of certain science classes, about which we teach our children, in which we have our businesses and our lives. The worlds were framed, the creation was framed, by the Word of God. That means that the entire universe, the world and all that it contains, the heavens that we see at night, bespeckled with the stars, the sun that warms the earth, the moon that brightens the night, they were made by the Word of God. This earth, as we read in Genesis, the seas with all that they contain, the great whales and the fish and the creeping and the crawling things of the seas, the dry land with its multitude of trees, its flowers, its flora and its fauna, all of the animals, the strange and the exotic animals of Africa, the more familiar animals of our area of the world. They were framed by the Word of God. The creation, the universe, everything that we see was made. And when the Apostle says worlds in the second place, he is not only emphasizing to us that this creation was made, but he is by that word emphasizing the fact that the creation is exactly that. It is a creation. It has a beginning. And if it has a beginning, it will also have an end. Time and creature are never eternity and God. The worlds in their finitude were made. And therefore, when he says worlds, he's not only emphasizing the fact that this creation that we see, in which we live and move and have our being, was made, but he is emphasizing a specific point about that creation. It was made not randomly. It didn't just appear, but it was made as a cosmos, as a unified whole that has a goal. That creation, as it will progress and develop in time, that creation, therefore, as it has a beginning, as it will also then have an end. He's driving home the fact that the world in which we live and move and have our being is a world that is progressing toward a certain definite goal. It is an age. It's a very different worldview than the world. When they look at the world, they see forces, they see powers beyond their control, they see an aimless movement. The apostle here pulls us up short and he says, no, the ages have an end. They have a goal. God made the worlds. He made them as that which He has a purpose for. He made them not merely as the raw example of His might, but He made them as a God who willed that that creation be unspeakably blessed, who determined that that creation be the sphere of His revelation and the revelation of His grace and His mercy in Jesus Christ. He made that creation as that creation would be lifted in Jesus Christ to unspeakable heights and glory. That's what the apostle means when he says ages. The ages. The world and its history. And about that world and its history, the ages, the apostle says, they were framed. They were framed. They were framed by the Word of God. And let us notice, right off the bat, not to overlook the obvious. If they were framed, they did not frame themselves. Immediately when the apostle says they were framed, the apostle brings into view the framer. Just as if you would say about a house, that house was built, and the immediate question is, well, by whom? Who built that house? It didn't build itself. So that when he says they were framed, he immediately is making a statement not only about the worlds, but about the framer of the worlds. The worlds are dependent upon someone to frame them. The worlds are the product of God and His work. So that the doctrine of creation isn't merely a statement about the creation in which we live, but it's a statement about God. The God that we confess is a God of creation. He's a God who makes. He's a God who frames. He's a God who brings into existence. And still more, as soon as he says they were framed by the Word of God, he brings into view not just a God, but the triune God. The Word, John tells us, in John 1 verse 1, is God and was with God. So that immediately, with the statement about the framing of the world, the apostle is talking about the work of the triune God, the true and the living God. The worlds didn't evolve. The worlds didn't bring themselves into being. The history of the world isn't a product of chance happenings, but they were framed. What he means by framed, then, is first of all, that they were created. The word, therefore, framed, too, is not the normal or usual word for create. The usual word for create, when we read about creation in the Bible, emphasizes the divine act of bringing into existence that which had no existence before that. This word is different. The word framed emphasizes the forming or the ordering of the creation. So that, first of all, of course, when the apostle says that they were framed, he does mean that God created them. God brought into existence that which had no existence before He made it. He gave to the creation its existence. He gave to every creature in creation its existence. Secondly, when he says framed, he is taking us back to the beginning where there was nothing, and he is explaining the ordering of that creation. He is further describing that work of God in creation. It wasn't merely a bringing into existence, but it was such a bringing into existence that it was framed or ordered. Just as you wouldn't say that a builder had built a house if he piled all the lumber and all the materials in a big heap. He hasn't framed anything. He has framed and ordered the house when he has built it. So the apostle is describing God's work of creation. It was such a bringing forth that when God brought it forth, it was ordered. He set each creature in its place and in relationship to all the other creatures. He gave to those creatures their being and their shape and their several offices to serve Him. When he says framed, it's emphasizing the rich variety of the work of God in creation. He didn't create a sameness, but he created a rich variety. Each creature in its own separate place and in relationship to all the other creatures. One harmonious whole. And when he says framed in the third place, he is emphasizing that that work of God in bringing into existence in an orderly fashion, that when that was finished, after 6 days, that work was exactly as God intended it to be. It was perfect, of course, in the sense that it was without sin. When God brought the creation into existence, there was no sin in that creation. It was perfect. That in what the apostle is driving home here, he is driving home that ordered creation was exactly as God intended it to be. It didn't need to evolve. Everything was set exactly for the purpose that God intended. The embodiment of His will. So that in saying the word frame, the apostle is also talking about where the creation came from. Its ultimate origin. It was brought out of nothing. It's true. But has its ultimate origin in the mind, in the counsel, in the will of God. The builder who frames the house has a set of prints
from which He works. The idea of that house, the plan of that house, really already the end of that house is in view before He pounds one nail or lays down one foundation. That's what the apostle is saying here. When God made the world, He made it as He had determined it in His counsel. As He had willed the end already from the beginning. So that He laid the foundations of the world in order to bring that world to its goal. Goal. That is Jesus Christ and the glory of His church and the perfection of that creation in the new heavens and new earth. By faith, we believe that. We can't see that. What you see in creation is a creation that's bloody, a creation of dying, a creation of struggle, a creation of trouble, a creation of tears. That's what you see. That's what we experience. By faith, we say something different. By faith, we say, I believe that the world's refrained. They were made already by God in the beginning to be and to be brought toward that goal of perfection. Faith believes it. Belonging, therefore, to the correct explanation of the framing of the worlds, then is also how the worlds were framed. It isn't enough for us merely to say that God made the world. There are plenty of unbelievers who might say that. They mean something entirely different than what we mean by it, but they might say that God made the world. But the issue for the believer in his explanation of creation is how God made the world. How did He frame these worlds? And the apostle says that we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Word was the power and the means to order the whole creation. The Word that the apostle was talking about here is God's personal Word, His speech. That is, what the apostle was referring to is the second person of the Trinity. God created by the Word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. All through Genesis chapter 1 we read, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the seas bring forth abundantly. And God said, let the dry land bring forth all sorts of animals. God made by the Word. The Word was the power. Out of nothing, where before there was nothing, God spoke and it came into being. We must also say that if the Word was the means whereby God created, then also it's only from the Word that we can learn how God created. How do we know that God created by the Word? Because God said, I created by the Word. In that explanation of the framing of the worlds as being by the Word, according to the text, stands in direct contrast to another explanation of the origin of the worlds. Notice that the apostle does not only say that we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, but he draws a conclusion from that. And the conclusion is, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The apostle there is contrasting the scriptural, orthodox, biblical explanation of the origin of the world that God made them by the Word. He's contrasting that with another explanation of the Word, of the origin of the world, that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. That explanation of the other origin of the world, that things which are seen were made of things which do appear, has always been with us. It was present in the apostles' day already. The Greeks thought that. In answer to the question, where did the worlds come from? The Greeks said, well, the things that we see came about from other things that could be seen. Matter has always been around. And matter developed to the creation that we see today. And that explanation of the origin of the world, that things which are seen are made of things that do appear, is the very same explanation of evolution. If you ask the evolutionist, where did the world come from? The world that I see, where did it come from? How did it come to be that we have the animals that we have and the trees that we have, and that the world is in its way now as I live in it? How is that? The explanation of the evolutionist is, well, there were these species way back when, and through a series of chance mutations, those things that were seen way back then produced the things that we see today. By means of that series of changes and evolving and mutations, the ages were created. The ages brought forth the many kinds of creatures that we see. The explanation at its heart is this: matter produced matter, creation produced creation. The explanation of the evolutionist is this: that the origin of the visible world that we see is to be explained from the world. And that must mean, too, that there's no God. You have to understand, that's what that explanation excludes. It excludes God. If the worlds were framed from the worlds, where is God? That's an origin of the world that excludes the Word, Jesus Christ. If the worlds framed the worlds, where is Jesus Christ? You must understand that that's an explanation that's also hopeless then too. If the world frames the world, where is the hope? Then there's no purpose in the creation. There's no goal in the creation. And that's the fruit of the theory of evolution. The fruit of the theory of evolution is despair. It's hopelessness. My life is the product of chance happenings, of chance mutations. The fruit of the theory of evolution is ultimately to deny God and to deny Jesus Christ and to deny that there is any hope in the world.
Messiah.
That according to the apostle, those two explanations of the origins of the world, either by the Word or by evolution, are absolutely incompatible. It's important that we see that. They're incompatible. They cannot be harmonized. They're at war with one another. If the world were framed by evolution, they weren't framed by the Word. That is not, you understand, the incompatibility between faith and science. The apostle denies that when the apostle says that we're talking about the things that are seen. The Christian, rightly understood, is the proper scientist. The Christian is the one, rightly understood, who investigates rightly the creation. Because in his seeing of the creation, he sees God behind that creation. He cries out, as the psalmist cries out, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him?" He cries out when he sees creation, "How excellent is thy name, O God, in all the earth." The incompatibility isn't between faith and science. The incompatibility is between faith and evolution. The war isn't between faith and science, but the war is between one explanation of the world that believes in God and Jesus Christ and another explanation of the world that denies God and Jesus Christ. That's the war. Worlds were not framed, says the apostle, by the evolving of things. They were framed by the Word. There's more to that. When the apostle says by the Word and not by the things that are seen, making the things that do appear, when the apostle says that, he's saying more to us about our doctrine of creation than that we are to be at war with evolution. He's saying to us about our doctrine of creation that there's no evidence for it. So we say, if you are going to look into the creation to try to find the explanation of the Bible of how the world came to be, you will come up short. It's not there. There is no evidence for it. The proof of that is that the apostle says that the origin of the world is not by things that appear. That means that you cannot investigate those appearing things, those things that are seen, to by means of them go back to the origin of the world and tell me how it came to be. You can't do that. There's no evidence for the creation of the world. You can't investigate the rock strata, the layers of the rocks, to tell me how old the world is. You can't do that. You can't investigate how far away the stars are and tell me how old the world is. You can't do that. The evidence is not there. There is no evidence for the creation of the world. In the world itself. That's important. Because that's always what the unbelieving scientist or the unbelieving church member says in the face of the doctrine of creation. But you see, they say, "I have my evidence. The stars are so many millions of light years away. How could the light reach the earth if the earth is only 6,000 years old? You see, I have my evidence of these rock layers that tell me how old the world is. You see, I have my evidence of these fossils that I found in the ground to tell me how old the world is." It's It's always what the unbelieving college teacher is going to put before the student. You see the evidence, don't you? How can you say in the face of the evidence that you believe creation? The evidence speaks against the doctrine of creation.
The apostle says there is no evidence. It's not by evidence that we know. Indeed, the very looking, the very basing of one's doctrine of creation on evidence is unbelief. Why? Because by faith we understand. By faith. Faith is the gift of God. The knowledge that holds for true not what you find in the world, but that holds for true what God said in His Word. For instance, in Genesis 1 and 2, by faith we understand. And understanding by faith means that we know it, first of all. It isn't blind unbelief, or rather, it isn't blind belief. We know it on the basis of the Word of God. We know it because God said so. That's it. That's a simple childlike faith. They may mock at that childlike faith. They may tell you that childlike faith is naive. They may say that childlike faith is unscientific. Let them mock. By faith we understand. Because God said in His Word, if it's by faith, it's not by any evidence. You see, faith and seeing with the eye of the body stand in contrast to one another. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And knowing by faith means, in the second place, we believe it. We're convicted of it. We're convicted of it so it affects our entire life. It affects it so that knowing the doctrine of creation, first of all, there's hope in the world. The world isn't a product of chance happenings, and neither are our lives the product of chance happenings. The product of the framing of the world by the Word of God. It affects our lives because it gives comfort to us in the midst of a life in a creation that is under the curse at present. We're not at the mercy of creation. We don't live aimlessly and hopelessly in the world. We're not at the mercy of the elements or of the weather or of the movements of the stock market or any of those things. Because we live in a world that was framed by the Word of God and in which God is still active. A world that was made by God for Jesus Christ and therefore for us. The doctrine of creation comforts the child of God in his littleness with the greatness of the God that created. See, the question is this. Why, in this chapter on, as they say, the heroes of faith, the lives of the great believers
of the Old Testament. Why in this chapter does he begin with creation?
Why in a chapter about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, David, Moses?
Why does he start with creation?
Because faith believes that in the doctrine of creation, there is a revelation of God. Just as in the statement of the evolutionists that the worlds were framed by things becoming, there is a denial of God, so in the doctrine of creation, there is a confession of God. A God who is mighty. A God who is absolutely self-sufficient. Who depends upon no one and no thing. A God who is the source of all life, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, to whom creation belongs. The God, therefore, who is worthy of the more excellent sacrifice of Abel. A God who can translate as he translated Enoch. A God whose promise never fails, who prepares a city that hath foundations. A God who delivers from the bondage of Egypt. Nay, a God who raises the dead. That's our God, you see. The right doctrine of creation belongs to the right knowledge of God. He's a God of creation. He brought out of nothing all things. No, that's not the most important statement. He's a God who raises the dead. He's the God of creation who also raises the dead. By creation, He reveals His might. By resurrection, He reveals His graciousness. And that God is never dependent on anyone or anything. And that God who made with a view to resurrection. That God who created by Jesus Christ, made and created with a view to Jesus Christ. The doctrine of creation is a statement about God. How would you and I believe that God could raise the dead if He can't even create? Such a God who is the idol of Charles Darwin cannot raise the dead. What will we say of the other mighty, gracious acts of God recorded in the whole of the Scripture? What will we say of the flood? What will we say of the dividing of the Red Sea and delivering of His people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground? What will we say of the bringing of Israel into the land of Canaan? What will we say of those things if we will not say God made the world? This is what we will say. If we will not say God made the world, we will also say about those things too, are stories and fabrications. And that's what they do say. As soon as creation is denied, right on its heels
comes the denial of all the miracles, the denial of the flood, the denial of all the great and mighty works of God in the Old Testament. And what do they do next? They deny the resurrection. There's no evidence for creation, beloved. There's no evidence for resurrection either. We believe it because God said so. In believing it, we believe that our salvation is bound up in that resurrection. Believe it by faith. And that means, too, that we also reject as unbelief any denial of creation. If it's by faith that we receive this revelation, then it's unbelief to deny it. It's a misunderstanding. It's unbelief. One who denies creation, like a man who would tear down a house by undermining the foundation, undermines the foundation of the Christian religion. And when he undermines that foundation, the whole Christian religion comes down upon that foundation for that man. Believing God made the worlds by His Word, we also reject in a rejection of that doctrine. We do that by faith too. Confessing the truth of creation by faith, we reject by faith all the lies that are against that truth. May God so give us grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, binded upon our hearts, O God. Confessing creation, may we confess Thee as our God in Jesus Christ, the God who made all things out of nothing and who also raises the dead. May we do that this day and all the days of our life. For Jesus' sake, amen.